Today's scripture reading comes from Daniel chapter 8, verses 1 through 15. In the third year of King Belshazzar's reign, I, Daniel, had a vision after the one that had already appeared to me. In my vision, I saw myself in the citadel of Susa in the province of Elam. In the vision, I was beside the Ulai Canal. I looked up, and there before me was a ram with two horns standing beside the canal. And the horns were long. One of the horns was longer than the other, but grew up later. I watched the ram as it charged toward the west and the north and the south. No animal could stand against it, and none could rescue from its power. It did as it pleased and became great. As I was thinking about this, suddenly a goat with a prominent horn between its eyes came from the west, crossing the whole earth without touching the ground. It came toward the two-horned ram I had seen standing beside the canal and charged at it in great rage. I saw it attack the ram furiously, striking the ram and shattering its two horns. The ram was powerless to stand against it. The goat knocked it to the ground and trampled on it, and none could rescue the ram from its power. The goat became very great, but at the height of its power, the large horn was broken off, and in its place, four prominent horns grew up toward the four winds of heaven. Out of one of them came another horn, which started small, but grew in power to the south and to the east and toward the beautiful land. It grew until it reached the host of heavens, and it threw some of the starry hosts down to the earth and trampled on them. It set itself up to be as great as the commander of the army of the Lord. It took away the daily sacrifice from the Lord, and his sanctuary was thrown down. Because of rebellion, the Lord's people and the daily sacrifice were given over to it. It prospered in everything it did, and truth was thrown to the ground. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to him, "How long will it take for the vision to be fulfilled? The vision concerning the daily sacrifice, the rebellion that causes desolation, the surrender of the sanctuary, and the trampling underfoot of the Lord's people." He said to me, "It will take 2,300 evenings and mornings. Then the sanctuary will be reconsecrated." While I, Daniel, was watching the vision and trying to understand it, there before me stood one who looked like a man. And I heard a man's voice from the Ulai calling, "Gabriel, tell this man the meaning of the vision." God bless the reading of his word.
When I served in the Cayman Islands before coming here, I had an opportunity to do a lot of diving. And there was one particular time when we were about 80 feet down and we were about 10 feet down the famous Cayman Wall. And there was an opening in the coral. There was an opening in the wall. And the leader of the dive team had already told us what we were going to do, each one of us, one at a time. We're going to turn off our dive lights and we were going to swim into that cave. And we were going to swim until we saw light. And so he separated us out far enough so there would just be no sensation whatsoever of anyone else inside that cave. And we went in, and it was pitch black, I can tell you. We couldn't see what was above us, what was below us, what was to the right, what was to the left. It was just a sensation of floating in inky blackness. And you kept kicking forward until finally you saw this little shaft of light. And you swam toward it, and you looked up, and there was this crack, this opening, and you were to swim through it out to the open sea once again. Now, I thought of that experience when I was reading Daniel chapter 8, because Daniel chapter 8 is a dark chapter. I mean, even before you understand it, it just feels dark, right? And then when you begin to understand it, you think it not only feels dark, it is dark. But there is this little shaft of light that comes through it. And so I want us to pay attention to what God would have to say to us here in Daniel chapter 8. I want you to write a couple of things down in your notes. You can find your sermon notes inside your bulletin. And you might want to have Daniel chapter 8 open in your copy of God's Word as we take a look at it. So here's the first thing that I want you to write down. God's rescue will eventually break into the darkest of times like light. Now, the events Daniel describes are 2,000 years in our past, but they were several hundred years in his future. Now, right at the start, some of you might think, now, wait a minute, you mean just a few hundred years after Daniel these things took place? I thought everything in Daniel was about the return of Christ and the days leading up immediately to that. Well, no, but also yes. When it comes to Daniel chapter 8, the word, first of all, is no. These words are not about the immediate days before the return of Christ. They are about something that took place about 400 years after Daniel, and that is the rise of Antiochus Epiphanes, which we will talk about today. On the other hand, these words in Daniel chapter 8 are, in a way, a foreshadowing of what is to come. If you look at Matthew chapter 24, in the words of Jesus, if you looked at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the words of Paul, if you looked at the book of Revelation, the words of John, you would see that they each used imagery from the days of Antiochus Epiphanes, 200 years earlier than them, to speak about that which was coming. Now, we do this even today, don't we? I mean, how many times when we disagree with a politician or we don't like a political proposal that's being made, how many times have you heard somebody refer to that politician as Hitler? Or they refer to that political proposal as something from the Nazis? Now, the Third Reich showed up on the scene and created global conflagration over 80 years ago now, and yet we look back on that time and still draw from the imagery and draw from the scenes to talk about things that we don't like that's going on right now. In the same way, Jesus and Paul and John drew from something that was still just 200 years in their past, the terror and the horror of Antiochus Epiphanes, to speak about that which is yet to come. Now, the Bible, or Bible scholars tell us that many times in the Old Testament you find types or foreshadowings of the coming Christ. And in the same way, you can find types or foreshadowings of the coming one known as the Antichrist. And so let's figure out what Daniel saw of Antiochus, a man still in his future, who was a foreshadowing of Antichrist, a man who is still in our future. For our scripture reading, I asked Sasha to read just the first 16 verses, but the chapter continues, and in the second half of the chapter, an angel comes and explicitly names the empires that the goat and the ram represent. So in verse 20, the angel says the ram was a vision of the Medo-Persian Empire. And in verse 21, Daniel was told the goat was a vision of the Greek Empire. Now, the Medes and the Persians and the Greeks all existed as a people during Daniel's day, but no one would have regarded them at that time as a force to be reckoned with. This is prophecy that Daniel is looking at. At the time of Daniel, Babylon was still the force to be reckoned with in that region. But that changed rapidly when Babylon was sacked by the allied forces of the Medes and the Persians. The alliance quickly became lopsided as the Persians grew to power under Cyrus. Some of you who know your world history well or know your biblical history well, you know that Cyrus was the one who allowed the Israelites to return out of Babylonian captivity back to Jerusalem to restore Jerusalem and start offering sacrifices in the temple once again. And all of this was foreseen by Daniel in Daniel chapter 8. He saw a ram moving forward with two horns, the Medes and the Persians, and one horn grew up larger than the other, even though it started out later. That was an image of the Persians growing to dominate the Medo-Persian alliance. He was seeing all of this several hundred years before it took place. So here was Daniel. He's still in exile in Babylon. He foresees the superpower that took over Jerusalem getting overtaken themselves by the Medo-Persian Empire. And I imagine there were a number of people in Daniel's day who would have looked with some joy upon that. And they probably looked forward to the time that they could be released from Babylonian captivity and return back to Jerusalem and back to the place where they could lift up sacrifices once again. And so if the vision had ended with the ram taking over Babylon, it would have been a good dream. But Daniel's vision continued well beyond the years of Cyrus the Persian overtaking Babylon. And in verse 4, he says of the ram, no animal could stand against it, and none could rescue from its power. It did as it pleased, and became great. But then in the very next verse, he says, suddenly. The word here is suddenly, a goat with a prominent horn between its eyes came from the west. He said it came with such speed that it crossed the whole earth without touching the ground. Now, in the interpretation of the dream in verse 21, the angel says the goat symbolized Greece, rising with such power to dominate that region that it moved so swiftly that it looked like it had its feet didn't even touch the ground. And there's no doubt that what Daniel says was this prominent horn coming out of this goat's head was none other than Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great was the one who coalesced the Greek forces together and rose to power so quickly that by the age of 33, it was famously said that he said that he wept because there were no more worlds to conquer. Now, you know that if you remember your history from high school, or if you just remember your last viewing of Die Hard, because that showed up in that movie. But Alexander the Great conquered the world around him at the age of 33, and then he died at the age of 33. And his vast empire got divided up into four, ruled by his four generals. And Daniel saw all of this too, hundreds of years before it took place. We see in verse 8, it says, the goat became very great, but at the height of its power, the large horn was broken off, and in its place, four prominent horns grew up. And so that's what Daniel was seeing. But then Daniel said in verse 8, out of one of them came another horn, which started small but grew in power. His power would reach out toward the beautiful land, which isn't that a beautiful way to speak for an exile, to speak about his homeland that he's been missing at this point. Now, who was Daniel seeing in this strange part of his altogether strange vision? He was seeing a man named Antiochus the Fourth. Antiochus the Fourth, through intrigue and through deception and through manipulation, was able to rise up through one of those four divvied up powers from what used to be Alexander's complete control. It was from the Seleucid Empire, which was the area of Syria and Babylon, and Antiochus came from that spot and grew in power. He liked to call himself Antiochus Epiphanes. The word Epiphanes means God manifest. And so he regarded himself as God made manifest on the earth. And he had an agenda. And there was only one problem. There were some Jewish people who are in the way of his agenda. And so he became violently hostile toward the Jews. He devastated Jerusalem in 168 BC. He murdered tens of thousands of Jews. He defiled the Jewish temple. He offered a pig on the altar of Jerusalem as a sacrifice. He erected a shrine to Jupiter. He prohibited proper temple worship. He forbade the circumcision of Jewish boys, punishable by death. He sold 40,000 Jews into slavery. He destroyed all known copies of Scripture, and he put to death anybody who was found to possess any Scripture. He resorted to every conceivable torture to cause the Jewish people to renounce their religion. Now, why do you think he did this? He was determined to unify the region around him, and he felt the best way to do that was to impose his version of Greek culture upon the masses. And many of the masses were fine to go along with this, especially when the alternative was death, but not the Jewish people, because so much of what he was imposing on the region caused them to have to go against the things they knew God wanted them to do. Now, this is a common impulse down to even our own day, where people have a social vision that they want to cast upon the population that they're in, and they cast that vision, and anybody who inconveniently gets in their way simply needs to be squelched. Antiochus Epiphanes would be the worst threat the Jewish people had faced to this date. And even in heaven, the angels cried out, "How long, O Lord?" Now, it's interesting. Many times we hear this phrase, "How long?" in the Psalms. In the Psalms, it's human beings calling, "How long do I have to put up with this, God?" But here in Daniel chapter 8, it's one angel saying to another, "How long will this horror take place?" And Daniel heard the answer one angel gave to the other, 2,300 evenings and mornings, and then the sanctuary will be reconsecrated. Now, Bible scholars differ on whether this means just short of 7 years or just short of 3.5 years. It all depends on how you interpret that phrase, evenings and mornings. Was it 1,150 evenings and then another 1,150 mornings, totaling 2,300 evenings and mornings? Or was it evenings and mornings a way of saying one day, and so we're talking about 2,300 days here? The reality is it can work either way. I mean, Antiochus desecrated the temple 3.5 years before he died, but he entered Jerusalem about 7 years before he died and began to start making trouble for the Jewish people. And so it could be interpreted here that Antiochus had 7 years to wreak havoc, 2,300 days, or it was 3.5 years. It was 1,150 evenings and then another 1,150 mornings. In other words, 1,150 days. The point is that Daniel isn't giving us a math lesson here. Daniel isn't saying if you just go to the right prophecy conference, and if you just read the right prophecy book, you'll know the math lesson here and you'll be able to figure out when Jesus comes again. Daniel was using numbers as apocalyptic literature does, in symbolic ways. And what he was telling us here was that there would be, by God's decree, a definite end to the suffering. Hundreds of years before God's people even entered into the suffering under Antiochus Epiphanes, God had already determined when that suffering would end. And that's the promise that we're given in this particular passage. Now, I mentioned at the beginning that the 8th chapter of Daniel is a dark chapter. So dark and foreboding that it left Daniel absolutely devastated. We're going to look at that in just a moment. But there is this little shaft of light that breaks through. That God has said through this pronouncement, 2,300 evenings and mornings, that God had already determined there would be an end to the suffering before his people were completely annihilated. And in verse 25, in the interpretation of the vision, after these multiple horrific predictions about what this fierce-looking king would do, we get this one line, yet he will be destroyed, but not by human power. Now, he was opposed by human power. A man named Judas Maccabeus and his Israeli freedom fighters formed these militias, these coalitions of power to fight against Antiochus's forces in any way that they could. But in the end, it wasn't their forces that put an end to Antiochus Epiphanes. It was God himself. Antiochus died in 164 BC of an agonizing bowel disease. And as often the case after the death of a despot like that, the will to fight just sort of went out of the forces, and pretty soon Jerusalem was left alone in peace, and they were able to reconsecrate the temple once again to use it for temple sacrifice, and a great celebration broke out after that. In fact, Judas Maccabeus ordered that an 8-day celebration be observed from that day forward every year as a reminder of the rededication of the temple after the horrors of Antiochus. And Jewish people still celebrate this celebration today. You know what it's called? Hanukkah. Hanukkah is that celebration. Now, Hanukkah wasn't called that in Jesus' day, but he observed this feast of dedication. You can find that in John chapter 10. And so, even down to this day, the horrors of Antiochus Epiphanes are remembered by the Jewish people and the freedom that God gave them from that. Here's what Josephus wrote. He was an ancient Jewish historian, and he wrote about what we now call Hanukkah, or the Festival of Light, or the Festival of Dedication. He wrote, now Judas Maccabeus celebrated the festival of the restoration of the sacrifices of the temple for 8 days and omitted no sort of pleasures thereon. But he feasted them upon very rich and splendid sacrifices, and he honored God and delighted them by hymns and psalms. Nay, they were so very glad at the revival of their customs when, after a long time of intermission, they unexpectedly had regained the freedom of their worship, that they made it a law for their posterity, that they should keep a festival on account of the restoration of their temple worship for 8 days. And from that time to this, we celebrate this festival and call it lights. I suppose the reason was because this liberty beyond our hopes appeared to us, and that thence was the name that was given to that festival. God's rescue will eventually break through the darkest of times like light. Now, I don't know what all of you are going through, though I know what some of you are going through. And for some of you, it's a dark time right now. You're facing some sort of setback in your marriage, or you're facing some sort of heartbreak regarding an addiction, yours or a loved one's. You're facing frustration with your kids. You're facing a dark time, a difficult time right now. And this morning we have slogged through all this history and all these names that are not familiar to you just so that we can get to this truth from God's Word. God's rescue eventually breaks through the darkest of times just like light. Now if that is true, what should we do about it? Well, that's the second thing that I want you to write down from your notes. Stay faithful to the King's business. God's rescue eventually breaks through the darkest of times like light, so stay faithful to the King's business. The chapter closes with this admission from Daniel, verse 27. I, Daniel, was worn out. I lay exhausted for several days. Well, of course he did. The vision had informed him that the end of the Babylonian exile would not be the end of hardship and difficulty and trouble for his people. Daniel was in exile because Babylon had overtaken Jerusalem and demolished the temple. But in this vision, Daniel was being told, you haven't seen anything yet. You are going to, or your people are going to return back to Jerusalem. They are going to reconsecrate the temple. They're going to use the temple once again. And then there is someone who is going to come in and make your experience with Babylon feel like a week with the flu. This was the warning that was given several hundred years before Antiochus showed up on the scene. Now, a lot of things, you know, a lot of times we think that if our circumstances would change, you know, our life would get better. If I could just get that house I've been looking at. If I could just land that job. You know, if I could just finish that degree. If I could just move to that city that everyone's moving to. Or if I could just move away from that city that everyone is moving to. Then my circumstances would change and everything would be wonderful. And what we so often realize when we let our circumstances change is that we just trade one set of hardships for another. And when that happens, some of us can be knocked on our backs. We can become disillusioned and disappointed because we thought everything was going to be rosy if we could just change our circumstances. This seems to be what's going on in verse 27 of Daniel as he says, you mean when this Babylonian exile ends and our people are allowed to return back to Jerusalem, that's not the end of history. There's more difficulty to come. And he was devastated by this, we see at the end of chapter 8 of Daniel. What he had seen of Israel's future dismayed him. And he said he was worn out and he just didn't want to get out of bed. Have you ever had an experience like that? You know, I think it's interesting these days how we have turned the word adult into a verb. As in, I just don't want to adult today. I'm tired of adulting. And usually what we do when we're saying that when we're facing some difficulty or hardship and we're disillusioned because by this stage in life we shouldn't be experiencing that difficulty or hardship. And that seems to be what Daniel is saying in verse 27. I just don't want to adult anymore. He said, I thought the end of the exile would be the end of all our troubles, but now I see there's more to come. That's what he admitted he first felt, but that he didn't stay there. He didn't stay there. Look at verse 27. He said, I, Daniel, was worn out. I lay exhausted for several days. Then I got up and I went about the king's business. What he had seen of Israel's future left him baffled and dismayed, but not paralyzed. Now, of course, the king that Daniel was directly referring to was the pagan king, Belshazzar, that Daniel served during his days of exile. But he served Belshazzar in obedience to a higher king, just as like we are commanded in the book of Colossians to serve our earthly leaders, to serve our earthly bosses in a way of serving a higher king. And so Daniel got up, he shook the depression off him, he went out, and he did the things that he was supposed to do. He went about the king's business. Now, that's what some of you need to do this morning. Maybe you're baffled and dismayed about life, and yet you cannot be paralyzed by it all. You've got to go about the king's business. There are school assignments to complete. There are kids to raise. There's addiction that has to be dealt with. There's a marriage that has to be tended to. There's a church to support. There are social problems in your city or your nation that need your time and your money and your other resources. We must go about the king's business. Now, I think for Daniel, the one little sliver of light in this dark vision that got him up and out of bed to go about the king's business was the fact that God had already decreed that even though the people would go through this difficulty in the future, God had determined a time when that would be cut off by His sovereign authority. And so Daniel seemed to be saying, even though I don't understand all of this, even though I'm devastated by all of this, that little sliver of light is enough to get me up and keep going. Now we have even more reason today to believe in the rescue of God, because God has accomplished the greatest rescue of all for us. So we can believe that God can see us through all the other little times in our lives when we need His rescue. Romans chapter 8 says in verses 31 and 32, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also along with Him graciously give us all things? Now, that was something yet to come when Daniel saw his vision. You and I can look back on the work of the cross and see that God has rescued us with the greatest rescue, rescuing us from our sin and the consequences of our sin by the work of the cross. And as the Apostle Paul said, if you believe that, why do you ever doubt that God would be capable of coming through for littler rescues in your life? And so what I want you to do starting today, but certainly every day this week, every morning this week, is remind yourself of Psalm 27, verse 1. It's in your notes. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? If you recite that to yourself in bed every morning, it will give you a reason to get up out of that bed and go about the king's business. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for helping us work through a challenging chapter today. Lots of history and lots of names that maybe we're not familiar with. And yet at the end, it's all to bring us to this encouraging truth that You rescue us out of the darkest of times. Those of us who are in here today who are facing a challenge, a difficulty, a disappointment, enable us to see this truth and enable us to go about the king's business while we wait for You to bring us into joy once again. And we pray, Lord, that You would be with those of us in this congregation who need to experience Your ultimate rescue, so we can be confident that You will take us through the littler rescues that we need through life. Some of us in here have not yet said yes to Jesus. Some of us in here need to open up our hearts to the Lord and say, Jesus, come into my life and be my Savior and my Lord. Thank You for dying on the cross for me. Take away my sin by the cross and give me a new heart inside. And help me to learn more about You. Help me to learn how to follow You. Help me to look for the light of Your rescue and all my little rescues because of this grand rescue You've accomplished for me in the work of the cross. Heavenly Father, we pray that a lot more confidence, a lot more hope, and a lot more faithfulness to the King's business will be exhibited in this place today because of what we've looked at. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.